Okay, if you have a Bible, you can turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. The verses will be on the screen, and they should be in your worship guide as well. The title of this sermon is Honest to God. We're in a sermon series through the Gospel of Mark, and we're going verse by verse through Mark chapter 2 right now. Honest to God. I want to talk to you today about the importance of being honest with God, the importance of coming clean, fessing up, if you will, to God. Not to me, not to a priest, but to me. I mean, to God. Not to me. To God. That is, being totally honest with God about your sin. Being totally honest with God about your mistakes, about your faults. Being totally honest with God. Now, the reason why it's important is what this sermon is all about. But the reason why this sermon is needed is because that's not easy. Admitting our mistakes, admitting our faults is never easy, is it? It's very difficult to admit your mistakes. I think sometimes my main motivation sometimes for being ethical, my main motivation sometimes for doing the right thing is that I don't want to have to go back and tell somebody, I'm sorry, I lied to you. That's so embarrassing. I don't want to have to go back to somebody and say, I lost my temper, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I don't want to have to go back and apologize and admit my mistakes. Sometimes that's my biggest motivation. Lydia and I are committed to being honest with our kids about our faults. It's one of the things that we've always wanted to do. I'm sure you're the same way. And what I mean is we don't want to always come across like we've got it all together and we never mess up. Because we do as parents, right? All the time we lose our temper and sometimes we're irritable and we're grumpy. And we're committed to whenever we're not Christ-like at home with our kids, we want to go back to them and say, hey, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have raised my voice. I shouldn't have lost my temper. I've been grumpy and just not in a good mood today. I haven't been like Christ, I'm sorry. And I always thought that would be easy to do. It's my kids. It's not a peer. It's not a colleague. It's not a coworker. They love me unconditionally. They're just a child. They're so accepting. I thought that would be easy. But even with my own children, I found that it can be hard to admit my mistakes, to admit my faults. Now, I think one of the reasons why it's hard to admit our mistakes is because that's humiliating. When you admit your mistakes, you're admitting weakness, right? When you admit your mistakes, you're admitting that you don't have it all together. And I think something that's universal about us as people is we all want everybody to think that we've got it all together. We all want to portray this image that I've arrived, I got it all figured out, I'm very mature, I don't struggle with all the things that other weak people struggle with, I've got it all figured out, I'm strong, I'm mature. And whenever I admit my mistakes, I'm admitting that I don't have it all together. I'm admitting that I'm still a work in progress and still have a long way to go. And it's especially humiliating when I have to keep coming back and confessing the same mistake to people. I know I just confessed that a month ago to you. I know I just did that a month ago. I did it again. I know I did that and I asked for forgiveness, but I made the same mistake again. It's the same sins that are still holding me back and keeping me down. So it's humiliating. It's also hard to be honest about our sins because we don't always want to change. We're not always in a place that we're ready to change. In other words, whenever we admit mistakes, we're acknowledging our need for repentance. Whenever I admit sin, I'm acknowledging that I am responsible now to repent. As long as I pretend that fault in my life doesn't exist, as long as I pretend that sin in my life is not real and I pretend like I don't see it, then I don't have to deal with it and nobody around me is going to hold me accountable or expect me to be dealing with it because I have never acknowledged that that's a sin. But as soon as I say that's a sin, then now I know, God knows, everybody around me knows, he's supposed to be working on that. You need to repent of that because as Christians, we're supposed to repent of sin. And so it's very difficult to be honest with God, with other people, even with ourselves, about our sins. And because it's so difficult, we live in denial a lot of times. A lot of times we'll live with the same sins in our lives for year after year after year, and we never change. We never grow. But this morning, I want to show you why it's so important that you do get honest with God. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Before we started Church Acadiana, whenever we had to think of a name for the church, one of the first names that I came up with was, and forgive me because it's really cheesy. Actually, you can thank me for not choosing this name, but one of the first names that I came up with was Church 217. Church 217. Because of this very passage. You'll see why in verse 17 when we get to it. But I wanted our church to be all about this. Verse 13 says, "Then when Jesus went out to the lake shore again and taught the crowds that were coming to him." I'm sorry, not when Jesus. "Then Jesus went out to the lake shore and taught the crowds that were coming to him." At this point in Jesus' ministry career, he's traveling from town to town around the Sea of Galilee, all the different towns like Capernaum and Nazareth, all these towns, and he's preaching, he's going to the synagogues, he's doing healings, he's doing miracles. And one of Jesus' favorite things to do was to walk, to take long walks on the beach. And he would like to teach people on the beach. Now, who wouldn't like that? Jesus was human. He was fully human and fully God. And the words "taught" and "coming" to him in this passage are both in the imperfect tense, which shows that this was not just a one-time occurrence, that the crowds kept coming to him, and he kept teaching them. This is what Jesus was commonly doing in his ministry. Verse 14 says, "As he walked along, he saw Levi," if you ever wondered where the jeans came from, "he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. 'Follow me and be my disciple,' Jesus said to him." So Levi got up and followed him. You know who Levi is, right? Levi has another name. His name is Matthew. Levi is the one who wrote the Gospel of Matthew, the very first book in our New Testament. Levi became one of Jesus' 12 apostles. And this is where it all began for Matthew, or for Levi, is when Jesus said, "Come and follow me and be my disciple." Now, before Levi became a full-time follower of Jesus, he was a tax collector. That's what makes this story so interesting. Let me tell you a little bit about tax collectors back then. Tax collectors were hated by the Jews. I mean, seriously hated. Israel at the time was under Roman rule. The Roman Empire had control of Israel. And the Romans would hire out Jewish men to collect taxes for them from the Jewish people. And so these tax collectors were working for the Romans, collecting taxes from their own people, the Jews. But this is the main problem, is that most of the time, these tax collectors were crooked. They were dishonest. And so to give you an American example, that's something that you could really identify with, the Romans would tell the tax collector, "I want you to go and to collect $10 from every adult male." $10 from every adult male. Well, the tax collector would go out and he would collect 12. And he would keep the $2 for himself. Or maybe he would collect 13 or 15 or 20 and keep all the rest for himself. The Roman government didn't seem to care how much extra the tax collectors were collecting, as long as they gave Rome their money. And so the tax collectors were very, very crooked. And if somebody refused to pay up, the tax collectors just had to tell the authorities and somebody could get in big, big trouble. And so people hated tax collectors. They were considered to be the worst of sinners, right up there with thieves and murderers. I mean, we're talking bad. Tax collectors were excommunicated from the synagogue. They weren't allowed to go to synagogues if you were a tax collector. They brought disgrace upon their family and friends. Nobody wanted to be associated with a tax collector. Like, you're like, "Hey, how's your son Joey doing?" "Oh, he's a tax collector." "Huh? He's a tax collector." What? "He's a tax collector." "Oh, really?" Nobody wanted to be associated with a tax collector. It was a shameful thing. If a tax collector entered your house, the house was considered to be ceremonially unclean from that point on. Jews were forbidden to receive money from a tax collector, even alms or charity. And so if you were poor and a rich tax collector came by and said, "Hey, I want to help you out," you weren't allowed to receive charity from a tax collector because the money was considered to be stolen. And Jews, get this, Jews were allowed. Now, one of the Ten Commandments is you shall not lie. You shall not give false testimony. Yet Jews were given permission by the religious leaders to lie in one case. You could lie to a tax collector. It was okay to lie to a tax collector. And so Levi is a tax collector, the worst of the worst. And I think this is what had happened. I think Jesus had made several trips into that area. And Levi had been exposed to Jesus on multiple occasions. And over time, Levi had become a believer in Jesus. He decided, I think this guy's real. I believe what this guy says. And on this particular occasion, as Jesus is teaching, Jesus knows Levi's heart. Levi's listening as he's sitting at his tax collector's booth. Levi's heart is all into Jesus. And so Jesus says, hey, come and be my disciple. Follow me and be my disciple. Now, those words of Jesus are in the imperative. In other words, this is a command that Jesus is giving Levi. This is not a suggestion. This is not an invitation. This is, get up now and come follow me. Now, when Jesus says that, Jesus is not saying, come follow me around town for a little while. That's an official invitation. Jesus was a rabbi, and he was inviting Levi, giving him an official, formal invitation to be his full-time disciple who would follow Jesus everywhere, serve Jesus, live with Jesus, essentially to adopt Jesus' lifestyle and teaching so that one day he could go on and teach others Jesus' lifestyle and teaching. That's what he was asking. And Levi got up immediately and did it. And that's one of the things that makes this story so amazing, is that we all like rags to riches stories. We all like those stories of somebody who has very humble beginnings, is poor, but they work very hard and they pull themselves up by their own bootstraps and they achieve riches and wealth and success and prosperity. This is not one of those stories, is it? This is a riches to rags story. Levi, as a tax collector, is powerful, he's influential, he has a lot of money, he's wealthy, can pretty much afford any pleasure that he wants, has financial security, something that many of us dream about. He has all of that, and he decides, I'm giving it all up to go and to follow this rabbi named Jesus. Immediately, I'm giving it all up. Now, we know, spiritually speaking, this is a rags-to-riches story because he was giving up his earthly, temporary wealth for eternal rewards, much bigger rewards in heaven. But the most amazing thing about this story really is not that Levi followed Jesus. It's really that Jesus invited Levi to follow him, or Jesus called Levi, of all people, to be his follower. Here, Jesus was this holy man, this rabbi, and who does he hand select? Now, Levi didn't come say, hey, can I be your follower? And Jesus said, all right, come on. No. Of all the people, Jesus singles out the worst of the worst sinner and says, I want you to come and be my full-time disciple. That's the most amazing thing about this story, is who Jesus decides to call to follow him. And that's why Jesus came under criticism. Now, in verse 15, it says this. Later on, this is after Jesus called Levi to follow him. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners, horrible people, the worst of the worst in society. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. But when the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with such what? Why does he eat with the scum of the earth? Why does he eat with such scum? This is why Jesus came under criticism. These people were not just your ordinary sinners. This was like mafia members, drug dealers, pimps, prostitutes. These were the worst in society. They were looked down upon as these were the worst people. This is the worst possible crowd that Jesus could pick to hang with and to spend his time with. Now, you need to understand the Pharisees. It mentioned the teachers of religious law who were Pharisees. You need to understand a little bit about the Pharisees to understand this story. The Pharisees were a religious group within Judaism who were essentially the leaders, the religious leaders of that time. And they taught the law to people, and they made sure that everybody followed the law. They were very passionate about the Old Testament law. So passionate they created 613 extra laws on top of the laws already in the Bible to make sure that nobody broke God's law. See, they started out with pure intentions. They realized that the reason why God had allowed the Assyrians to conquer Israel and the Babylonians to conquer Judah hundreds of years prior was because Judah and Israel had abandoned God and his laws. They knew that. And so they were zealous about making sure they stayed faithful to God and that the nation of Israel stayed faithful. And so to make sure that people followed these laws, biblical laws, they created sort of a fence around the law, all these 613 extra laws. And what they thought was, if we can make sure nobody breaks these 613 rules that we've created, then surely nobody's going to break God's laws in the Bible, and we'll be able to retain God's blessing as a people. But in the process, the Pharisees, as well as the Sadducees, which was another group that had minor differences of theological beliefs, they became prideful, and they began to think that they were better than everybody else. And they began to think that everybody should follow not only the Bible, but also our extra rules that we've created. And if you don't follow all these extra rules, you're not as good as us, you're not holy. And they began to think they're righteous and everybody else is sinful. And so they see Jesus, and they didn't hang out with anybody who didn't follow all of their rules to a T. They didn't spend any time and didn't eat with anybody that didn't follow all their rules. And here Jesus is, this new religious leader, and he's spending time with the worst of the worst. And they say, what is he doing eating with these sinners, with the scum of the earth? Now listen to what Jesus says, verse 17. And by the way, in Matthew 11:19, the Pharisees called Jesus a drunkard and a glutton and a friend of sinners. Jesus was always hanging around these sinners. Verse 17, when Jesus heard this, that they were criticizing him, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come not to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Jesus made it very clear. He says, just as a doctor spends all of his time with sick people, not with well people, Jesus focused his time and attention on people who knew they were sinners, on people who admitted their sin, because that's the people that he could help. In other words, Jesus, this is the big idea, Jesus came to help those who admit their sin, not those who think they're righteous. That's who Jesus came for. That's who Jesus is for. That's Jesus' mission. That's what Jesus is all about. Jesus is here today, even this morning, to help us who admit our sin. We are sinners. We're messed up. We're screwed up. We need divine assistance. That's who he's for. Those that are here this morning and those in our community and in our society who are self-righteous, who think they've got it all together, Jesus is not for them. Jesus is not to help them. Jesus can help them. He's here for the sinners. He was there for the sinners. When you read the four Gospels, you find that Jesus was always clashing with the religious establishment. He was always fighting and arguing with who? Not with sinners. With the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders. Jesus' worst criticisms in the New Testament were against the religious leaders. He was always compassionate and tolerant towards sinners, spending his time with sinners, calling them to follow him, preaching to them, loving on them, helping them, showing them compassion. But when it came to the religious leaders, the self-righteous, those who thought they had it all together, they had no need of repentance, Jesus was an enemy to them. They were not Jesus' friends. They were not invited into his inner circle. So here's what this means for us, and this is why it's so important to be honest with God about our sin. It's because in order to follow Jesus, we have to be honest about our sin. If you want God to bless you, if you want Jesus to help you, if you want Jesus to intervene in your life, if you want Jesus to help you recover from some addiction, if you want Jesus to use you, it all comes down to you have got to be honest with God about your sin. Because Jesus came to help not those who think they're righteous, but sinners. Jesus is for sinners, like you and me. He's not for those who think they're righteous. Let me put it this way. Sin is a big problem. But for many, sin may not be the biggest problem. For you, sin may not be your biggest problem. The biggest problem for many people is the denial of sin. The attitude that I don't have any sin, that this particular behavior in my life is not a sin, that this particular activity in my life is not a sin. I'm not going to acknowledge my sin. That's not a sin. That's not a sin. The biggest problem for many people is not sin, it's the denial of sin, because if you live in denial, Jesus cannot help you. You are beyond rescue from the Savior. Whenever you admit your sin, Jesus can help you with anything. But as long as you live in denial and refuse to shine a light, to refuse to confess that sin, Jesus can't help you. This answers four big questions, really. This idea that Jesus came to help sinners. Four big questions in all of our minds at one point or another. Number one, am I too big a sinner for God to forgive me? Am I too big a sinner for God to forgive me? In other words, am I too big a Christian, too big a sinner to become a Christian? Am I too big a sinner to be forgiven by God and to be given eternal life? Or do I need to spend years and years in purgatory? Or maybe I just deserve hell. Am I too big a sinner to enter into the Christian faith? Am I even invited? Absolutely. Sinners are who Jesus came to save. He came for sinners. There's really no such thing in Jesus' book as a righteous person who doesn't need him. We're all sinners. That's who he came for. As long as you admit your sin, he's for you. You can be forgiven no matter how much you've sinned. He's for you. Second question this answers is, am I too big a sinner for God to use me? Am I too big a sinner for God to use me? Some people say, I could never be a preacher, even though they want to. I could never be a missionary. I could never be a leader in the church. I could never really be used by God in a significant way because I've screwed up too bad. I got a divorce. I committed adultery. I've been into prostitution. I've molested somebody. I've done all these bad things. I'm too big a sinner and God cannot use me. That's not true. God can only use sinners. And throughout history, God has chosen some of the worst of sinners to be his biggest servants. He can use you no matter who you are, what you've done, as long as you will fess up. In fact, one of the greatest servants of God in history is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote 13 of our 27 books in the New Testament. And what was Paul, somebody help me, what was Paul before he became a missionary apostle preacher? He was a persecutor, a murderer of Christians. He would drag Christians and put them in jail. He hated Christianity. He hated Jesus. He was totally against the Christian movement. And God singled him out and says, I want you to be my servant. His sins didn't disqualify him. The only thing that disqualifies us from serving God is a self-righteous attitude. A third question that this answers is my sin too big for God to take me back? Is my sin too big for God to take me back? Sometimes as Christians, we are in a place of intimacy with God, and we're walking close with God, and our faith is on fire, and we're serving God, we're really involved in the church, and then we kind of backslide. Anybody been there? You ever backslidden? You kind of fall away from God for a while, where you're compromising in different areas of your life where you know you shouldn't. You're not going to church anymore. You're not really praying as much as you should. You're not really reading your Bible. You're really not living the faith you know you should. And sometimes we stay away for so long, we wonder, can I ever come back? Can I ever get back to that place of intimacy with God that I at one time had? Absolutely. Absolutely. Not only can you get back to there, but that shouldn't be your goal. You can go way beyond that. All you need to do is as soon as you turn and say, Jesus, I've been in sin. And I'm sorry. He is ready to take you back. One more question that it answers is, do I need to clean up my life before I come to church? Do I need to clean up my life before I come to church? Who is the church for? There's this perception that I think as a church, we tend to create this perception that church is for righteous people. That church is for people who have it all together. And if you don't have it all together, stay at home, get it all together first, then you can come to church. Because we're all polished up and cleaned up and we've got it all together here. We're a bunch of winners. We've got it all wrong. The church is for sinners. The church is for the screwed up, the messed up, and the people that realize that they are, because we know that everybody is. Everybody's a sinner. Everybody's screwed up in our lives. The church is for people who realize they are, and we realize we need help from God. The only people who aren't welcome in the church are the perfect people. The perfect people. The people who act like and think that they have it all together. Some people ask, well, what about gay and lesbian people? Are they welcome in the church too? Absolutely. Absolutely. So are convicted felons, murderers, liars, thieves, the sexually immoral, adulterers, strippers, pedophiles and child molesters, prostitutes, deadbeat dads, drug addicts, drug dealers, greedy people, selfish people. All sinners are welcome. The only condition is that you admit your sin. If you come to church with sin in your life, denying it, then you have no place with Christ. You have no place with Christ. He cannot help you. Jesus can do nothing for you as long as you're denying your sin and living, covering it up, turning a blind eye. Now, don't confuse Jesus' love for sinners with love for sin. Jesus doesn't tolerate sin. He tolerates sinners who admit their sin. Jesus hates sin. God hates sin. And we need to remember that when you choose to sin, you choose to what? You choose to suffer. My kids all shouted out. When you choose to sin, you choose to suffer. Sin always leads to suffering. It offends God. It hurts people. It hurts our relationships. It hurts our potential. It hurts us in so many ways. It put Jesus on the cross. That's why Jesus had to die and suffer and become a man. Sin is horrible. That's why people go to hell. It's because of sin. Jesus is not apathetic towards sin, casual towards sin, tolerant of sin. He's tolerant of sinners as long as we admit our sin to him and say, Jesus, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner. That particular behavior is wrong. It's a sin. Three reasons to fess up, and then we'll close. Three reasons to fess up, to come clean to God. Number one, you have to admit your sin to be saved. You have to admit your sin to be saved. You have to be honest with God to be saved, to go to heaven, to get your sins forgiven. The Bible says that because of our sin, we all deserve hell. That's what the punishment is. And that's why God sent Jesus, is to rescue us from sin. But if you don't admit that you're a sinner in need of rescue, then you don't need Jesus. And so you can't be saved. As long as you're walking around refusing to admit your sin, you cannot be saved. In fact, do you realize that's one of the purposes that God gave us the law in the Old Testament, such as the Ten Commandments? The purpose of the law is to show us that we're sinners. We don't know that we're sinners until we look at the law and we say, oh, that's wrong, and I do that all the time. Oh, I've offended God Almighty. Now I'm guilty and in need of punishment. I need a Savior. You have to admit your sin to be saved. Number two, you have to admit your sin to be changed. To be changed. We have to remember that Jesus didn't merely die on the cross to rescue you from the consequences of sin, but to rescue you from a life of sin, to free you from the power, the grip of sin. Jesus wants you to live a holy life, to imitate him, to conform your life to him. Jesus came to save you from a life of sin. He wants to change you, to make you more and more like Jesus. But he can't do that. He can't change you unless you realize, unless you acknowledge and admit that's a sin. It's been said that the first step to solving a problem is what? Admitting it. Identifying it. You cannot solve the sinful problems in your life, and Jesus cannot help you solve those until you say, that's a mistake, that's wrong, that's a sin, I can't do that anymore, I'm not supposed to do that. Until you do that, it's like a 400-pound person who needs to lose a lot of weight, or else they're going to die a painful early death. And a physical trainer wants to help them, but the physical trainer cannot help that overweight person until they get to the point where they say, this is a problem. This weight has got to come off. I'm not healthy. Only then can the trainer start to say, okay, now we got to make some radical changes. You got to change the way you eat, the way you live, the way you sleep, the way you work out. You got to change everything. Only whenever that person says, this is wrong, it's a problem. Number three, you have to admit your sin to be merciful. You have to admit your sin to be merciful. One of the primary or the fundamental Christian attitudes that God is trying to get us to become and to have is that of mercy or forgiveness. As Christians, we're supposed to be forgiving. We're to be patient with others as they struggle with sin. We're to be compassionate and merciful with fellow sinners. We're to give people grace. We're not to be irritable or easily offended. We're to give people allowance for sin. We're to allow each other to be imperfect as we all are works in progress. We're not to take revenge. We're not to merely love those who love us, but even our enemies. Where do we get that ability to forgive, to be merciful to fellow sinners? Colossians 3:13 says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must also forgive others. Our motivation for being merciful is that we realize, well, I'm just as big a sinner as he is, as she is. I need to be patient with them because God has to be patient with me. Anytime we are critical of others, anytime that we are unforgiving, anytime we lose patience, we say, I can't believe they did that. What we've just done every time is we've elevated ourselves morally above that other person. We've said, well, I'm not as bad as them. And that's why I have the moral authority to criticize them and to condemn them because I would never do something like that. None of us would say I'm not a sinner, but we all criticize others and condemn others and complain and gripe about others and what they do because why? Because we're better. You've just forgotten that you're just as bad of a sinner as them. You may not be struggling with that particular area, but you're just as bad a sinner as them. You have to keep that in mind. You have to keep admitting your sin in order to remain compassionate and merciful and forgiving toward others. Jesus came to help sinners. So sin is not our greatest problem. Jesus can handle our sin. He just can't handle our denial of sin. 1 John 1:8 through 9 sums it up. 1 John 1:8-9. Look at this verse. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to Him, that means if we're honest to God of our sin, if we admit our sin to God, if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, that means to change us from all wickedness. Two homework assignments for you. Number one, I encourage you to memorize that verse, not both 8 and 9, just 1 John 1:9. If you haven't memorized that verse yet, if that's not one that you have tucked away in your brain, that's one of the best verses in the Bible for you to memorize. 1 John 1:9. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. That means anytime you mess up, anytime you sin, anytime you backslide, all you need to do is do an about face, turn around and say, God, that was a sin. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And every time He will forgive you and take you back, every single time. It's a wonderful promise. The second homework assignment I have for you is this. Admit all your sins to God. In other words, sometime this week, get alone with a piece of paper. And you can burn it when you're done. Please burn it when you're done. You might end up in jail. With a piece of paper, write down your sins to God. Now, I'm not talking about all the sins of your life. I'm talking about if you've already confessed it to God, you've already been forgiven of it, leave that out. But I'm talking the current sins in your life. God, I'm into pornography. God, I've been acting on homosexual attractions. God, I've committed adultery, or I've been flirting with someone who's not my spouse. God, I've been molesting someone. God, I've been abusing one of my children. God, I haven't been doing this. I've been doing that. God, I've been wasting money. God, I haven't been tithing. Confess your sins to God. Just write them all down. Now, listen, you say, well, I don't know if I'm ready to change. It doesn't matter. What you can do is you can write this down. Say, God, this is a sin. I don't even know if I want to change right now. I can't change. I'm addicted. This is a horrible addiction. I'm addicted to this drug. I'm addicted to this behavior. I can't even change. Just admit it. Start by admitting your sin. Start by being completely honest with God about your sin. Because here's what I know. Jesus can help sinners. All you have to do is come to Jesus and say, I'm a sinner. I can't even change myself. I don't even know if I want to change. But if you can change me, here I am with all my sin. And I know this. Jesus came to save sinners like you and me, not those who think they're righteous. And so you just come to Jesus and you start being honest with him about your sin every day. Every day, I'm a sinner. This is a sin. I know it's wrong. I can't even change it. I don't even know if I want to. I still like doing it, but I know it's wrong. You just start being honest, and I guarantee you, in time, Jesus will change you. He will change you. I don't care what stronghold it is in your life. He'll change you, just as he's changed me in so many different ways. But you got to be honest to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Jesus, for your love, that you came for us. You came for sinners. That you are for sinners. You're for us. You're not against us. You love us. And all we have to do is just come to you and admit who we are. Admit our need. We're sinners. Lord, help us to be honest with you. Not a church of pretenders and hypocrites, but just a church where we recognize we don't have it all together. We're a bunch of sinners in recovery, and we need your grace. Lord, help us to be honest. Help us to be authentic with each other, with you. And Lord, change us into the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.